Lord, tonight we just choose to surrender to your love and your grace and your goodness and your kindness. In Jesus' name, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits. Lord, I just ask that you touch everybody, anybody who's not feeling well. Just take authority over that spirit of infirmity and sickness. Command that disease out of your body. In Jesus' name, out of your mind. I speak wholeness to your mind, body, spirit, and soul. Be made whole. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just a few thoughts that I want to share that I think God has put on my heart. For me, well, for us, hello, Gwen. I was looking at an interesting reading about Mount Everest, the mountain. It's quite a little high mountain, 8,848 meters, 29,000, make it 30,000 feet. It's the world's highest mountain, and a particularly desirable peak for mountain climbers. And over 290 people have died trying to climb it. The only time they do not have any recorded or known deaths will be back in 1977. Since then, every year people die. And every year people keep on going, knowing very well that they might die. So what keeps people wanting to go to do something that will kill them? You could say love, passion, challenge. Lack of self. You see, going to climb the mountain in itself, it's not cheap. When you look at the gear you're going to need to get there, the logistics to do that, it costs a lot. So that means most of the people that go climbing it, they are not dead broke people like most of us. Probably one of the saddest ones that I read of the people that died, it was David Sharp. He was from the UK, done a few TV shows. Very educated guy. He's an engineer. So in most sense of our definition of living the life unsuccessful, he had ticked those boxes. And what was most sad about when this guy died is that when he was struggling, battling for his life, the rest of the mountain climbers going up the mountain walked past him, and the ones coming off the mountain walked past him and never helped him. And it comes down to, it's people that are very focused on achieving something greater than themselves. And it's a thing that is in all of us. Because when God created you and I, he put a passion and a desire in us to live for something greater than we are. Are you understanding? There is an inborn, inbuilt desire in you and I to live for something greater. You were created to live for something greater than yourself. And for as long as we never get to a point where we feel we are living for something bigger than us, there is always a desire and a feeling of emptiness in us. So to go up the mountain, it is trying to do something that is far bigger, far greater. And this is why we have a very celebrated culture of setting records. You want to do something that has never been done before, because it gives you a sense of accomplishment, having touched the stars, having touched something that is way bigger, having done something that nobody else has done before. It is a correct and right desire, because you were created to live for God, who is far bigger and far greater than any other pursuit you can ever set yourself on. And failure to get to the... Gabby, you're distracting me there. Unless you want to sit at the back there. And failure to reach out and touch the highest high you can ever get to in our relationship and pursuing God, there will always be an emptiness that will be continually and forever be trying to touch and reach out and do something. And in the failure and lack of that, our lives become self-focused. Because it becomes about what we can do, what we can get, how far we can go, how wide we can reach. Does that make sense? And the more self-focused we are, the more anxious we become. Here's a new definition. Perhaps anxiety is a symptom that you are not living for what you are born for. Okay? Anxiety is a symptom that you are not living for what you were born for. So it's an inner lacking that is stealing the inner peace. So the more self-absorbed we are, the more Prozac we're going to have to get. Where is that found in the Bible? I was looking at Mark chapter 8. I gotta share this with us because I know this is no longer a popular message in the church. Mark chapter 8, verse 35 from the Passion Translation. It says, "For if you let your life go, if you let your life go for my sake and for the gospel and for the sake of the gospel, you will continually experience true life." Okay, say it with me. Okay. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. "For if you let your life go for the sake, for my sake, and for the sake of the gospel, you will continually experience true life." Here's a funny part in this equation. What are we looking for? Fulfillment and a sense of purpose or true life. And funny enough, the only way to get true life is to let your life go. The only way to experience life as God intended for you to have is to give yourself for a greater purpose. And there's no greater purpose as the gospel and God himself. Okay? And we are a culture of a people that do not know how to live for anything other than ourselves. Later on, living for something else. But in a sense, we give ourselves to a whole heap of stuff. But we struggle to give ourselves to the stuff that really matter. So, what he's saying, and it's been in the Bible for the last 2,000 years. Shocking. That your life was meant to be lived for the gospel. That your life was meant to be totally, completely, and utterly given up to God. That's why Paul could say, it's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. Because he is dead to himself. So when we are totally given out, given up, sold out to him and for the gospel, then in our life, everything else revolves around the greater cause and the greater purpose in our lives. In the absence of that, we've got our lives twisted the other way. God has to fit in with all the other mumbo jumbo we have to do. The gospel has to fit in with everything else that we do. Church has to fit in with everything else that we do. To a point where we even begin to question the relevance of church because we've lost our relevance in God. So, the deal is, if we give our lives for his sake and for the sake of the gospel, then we will experience continually life. It is a life flow without interruption. It is a continuous life. Because the more sold out we are to him, the more alive we become. And the more self-obsessed and consumed we are, the more anxious and lost and dead we become inside. He put it this way. I am the vine. You are the branches. That means life only flows when the branch is connected to the vine, to the tree. When we disengage and disconnect, we wither up and die in the inside. And when we begin to live our lives that way, you will never have a bad day at church ever. Because if we are given for the body and for the gospel, we come to church looking for an opportunity to save, to help out, to reach out, to bless somebody. And if you ever came to any gathering with an attitude and a heart to bless, to reach out, and to give, you would never fall short of somebody to give to bless to. In the absence of that, when that is not what we are given and sold out to, we come to church to get, to receive, and to have. And we will always find church frustrating, disappointing, because we will never be able to completely get to a place where we get and we receive what we're looking for. A getter, a receiver will always be disappointed. A giver will never be. You'd never get disappointed. I feel we need to have a cultural shift in the way we think and our attitudes towards God, the gospel, and church. And this is why I see people come and leave, come, get offended, because whatever they were looking for, they didn't find. And the funny thing is, or the sad thing is, it doesn't matter wherever they go, they'll never find what they're looking for. Because they were not created to get, they were created to give. So for as long as we're looking to get, we'll never have a sense of fulfillment. Because you were built to give. You were about to spend your life for a greater cause. We were having a conversation with Nicole about stuff, and then we came to change is difficult. I've heard that one. Change is difficult and people will struggle with change. So, yeah, depends on what you're looking for. You can go to Somalia, get 100 starving Somalians, bring them to Australia, put them on Centrelink, give them a house, and ask them if they found that change difficult. Change is only difficult if you're contained and comfortable. If you are not contained, if you are not comfortable, you are screaming out for every opportunity to change. So when I hear people say, this change is difficult, it just tells me one thing. Stuffed up and comfortable. I heard Reinhard Bonnke say, God can get you out of the deepest pit, but he'll never get you out of the armchair. You gotta get yourself out of the armchair. You gotta get yourself out of that cush pillow you're sitting on. I guess it's just coming down to, are you living for something greater than yourself? Because if you're not, you'll never get to a place of experiencing true life. Because I've heard in the book, it says, they loved not their lives even unto death. Because the purpose and the cause they lived for was far greater than their own lives. What that means is, how much value have you placed on your relationship with God? I mean, sometimes it just worries me. We enjoy the intimate talk, but in our intimacy talk with God, God is just like Jim, John, and Peter. To a casualness of, we play golf with God together. Seriously? It's an intimacy and a totally sold outness that is meant to value him, his call, his purpose, more than we value our own lives. What that means is, God is meant to be your full-time occupation and everything else is a hobby. not the other way around. I found the little conversation Jonah was having with the people on the boat just before they threw him out. And this whale swallowed him. Interesting. Anybody remember what I'm talking about? Those of you that don't, there's a big storm and it's going to sink the ship. And the guys figured out there's a huge storm because of somebody. And we got to figure out on whose account this trouble is coming on us. It's funny, when people are running, they always carry their trouble and affect everybody else. It's a funny thing. You see that in the Bible. Whenever things aren't working, they say, okay, guys, make a line. Let's cast lot and see on whose account this trouble is. Maybe we need to start doing that. Everybody in church, line up. Let's cast lot. We see which family is taken. Anyway. There is a sermon in there. Maybe for next time. And then they finally figured out that Jonah did it. Anybody remember the questions they asked him? I think they asked him, like, who are you? Where do you come from? What job do you do? And he says, what job did Jonah do? He was a farmer. So I could say, he would have said, I am Jonah, I'm a Hebrew, and I'm a farmer. But he looked at his life differently. Who are you? What do you do? I worship the living God. His relationship and worship with God defined who he was and what he over every other thing we do. How do we define ourselves? I'm a teacher, I'm a nurse, I'm a midwife, I'm a hairdresser. So, in the next 5 minutes, if there was a smaller group of people like you tonight that will truly choose to live your life for God and not just a religious bumper sticker, but truly, indeed, live your life. Let your life go for the sake of God and for the sake of the gospel. I guarantee you, you will transform this nation, this community. Because the last time, half-heartedly, people did it, there were only 12 of them. So, what I'm saying to you, you need to let your life go. Sell out completely, utterly, that your life is no longer yours, but your life belongs to God. And that's what God is calling to you. You, especially the rest of you. You. I will instantly have an anxiety and depression-free church. Because everybody is experiencing life continually. You see, when you say giving your life for the sake of the gospel, we confuse that with evangelism program. It's not evangelism program we're talking about. It is that your life becomes an embodiment of the gospel. It's not something you do, it's something you are. That's what Jesus was saying. He was saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Anybody ever worked with Photoshop? Yeah. Anybody ever put, see that picture there? When you look at that picture, it probably has got three or four or five more layers on that. And the guy that was building that picture started constructing it layer by layer. Explaining it to you, Paul, it is more like getting five square sheets of glass. And on each glass, you draw something. You draw one thing on one glass and something else on the glass. And then when you put them together, when you look at them, you are seeing the whole bigger picture as though it was one. But it is five different things put through a transparent piece of glass. Does that make sense? So when Jesus is saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, when we do that, it's called what? Superimpose. Okay? So what he's saying is, the Spirit of the Lord is superimposed on me. Meaning, being in superimposed there, several different pictures that have been put together to look like one without altering the original characteristics of the first. So when the Spirit of the Lord is superimposed upon you, that is Jesus who imprints himself on you, where there is evidence of you, but there is the more awareness of him. So when they look at you, they see you, but at the same time, they see him. Are you getting that? Or is that too much Photoshop? So that's what he's saying when he says the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It is a graphic picture of putting one picture on top of another picture, and the two distinctly different pictures look like one picture. So when he superimposes himself on you, you remain you, and this is why under the anointing, it is totally the power and the anointing of God, and after the anointing, our character shortcomings still sips out. Because he doesn't kill who we are, he just imprints himself over who we are. That who we are becomes intertwined with who he is. So when people looking at us, they're looking at the whole package of him and us and him. Looks like Charles, but sounds like the Holy Spirit. Sounds like the Holy Spirit, but it's got the accent of Charles. So the two of you becomes intertwined and sort of inseparable. So we become him
as it becomes us.
So we become what it is. So, and it moves on saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he's anointed me to be, to preach good news. The Passion Translation says, to be sight for the blind. So you become the news. You become the gospel. So you are not opening eyes for the blind only, but you are literally becoming sight for the blind. You are literally becoming freedom for the oppressed. You are becoming healing for the sick, because you are being superposed over. You become the embodiment of everything he is and the gospel is. Does that make sense? I can. Anybody who's got Luke 4:18 from the Passion Translation? Let me show you. Are you guys getting that? So it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me. You're listening. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to be hope for the poor. So what do you become? You become hope. You are not carrying hope. You are hope. Why do you become hope? Because he's made you one picture between you and him. He's superimposed himself on you. Okay, so which means you, he says, he has anointed me to be hope for the poor. Okay, freedom for the brokenhearted. Okay, so what we've been led to believe is that we are taking freedom. No, you're not taking freedom. You are becoming freedom. Okay? Guess what else? To be new eyes for the blind. Now you become the eyes for the blind. You become the hope for the poor. You become freedom for the brokenhearted. And when you finish that, then to preach to prisoners. Okay? Those of you that were in Wellington, I did explain that the word is using to preach to prisoners. It means to announce the good news, to announce his presence. Okay, now that is cool. So just pause a little minute here. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord has been superimposed on you, which means he's imprinted himself on you, that you and him become like one inseparable Photoshop. Okay? And when he does that, you become hope for the poor. You become freedom for the brokenhearted. And you become new eyes for the blind. That means you become literally a new and different perspective in how things and how life looks like. And when you've done that, you announce him. Have you watched those old movies where they've got a squire battle, and when somebody comes in, we announce Mr. or such and such is here. Literally, that's what preaching the gospel literally means there. It's not for me to give a sermon. It's for me to announce him. Okay? And that is the part where it says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So My job as a preacher is not to give you a bunch of words, is to sit and sense and listen for the manifestation of His presence. And when I feel I see Him, He is here, stand aside and say, "The Lord is here." And that's when people get healed. As we've been seeing over the few months, that's when people will be getting healed. All I'm doing is not that I'm just praying. It's just that, okay, I'm sensing His presence is here, and I'm getting the microphone to announce Him. And as we announce Him, He becomes manifest in people's situations and circumstances. Yeah. I give to you. Okay? And this is why I was sharing a story about Joe Jeffries, who used to come and say, "The Master is here." And boom, everybody's healed. And that is the extent of the sermon. It is understanding He is here. We're just going to announce Him. And when we announce Him, He's going to do what He's going to do. That's the guy that Reinhard Bonnke got the anointing from. Finished the book yet? Oh. Are we understanding this? But that life law becomes evident when we give our lives for the sake of Him and for the sake of that. When that gospel becomes a greater purpose, a greater thing we live for, that's when we come to experiencing John 10:10. Life and life more abundantly. Life more abundantly is in complete yieldedness. But we're looking for abundant life while we are hogging our pathetic lives. Maybe we should finish reading this scripture. You are set free. I have come to share the message of Jubilee, for a time of God's great acceptance has begun. What that means is that word is for now. Can we just give our lives to Him already? If you are choosing in your heart, I remember when I was in America, visited Ralph Wilkerson. He talked for about 20 minutes, telling me the great stuff God wants to do through me. And he says, "You see all that, you gotta sell out to Him completely." And I'm making a fresh commitment in my heart. Lord, I want to be totally sold out to You. It's been a good journey. It's been a good ride. All that I am, all that I have, and all that I'll ever be. I just want to surrender to you. Because up until we do that, we'll never know joy, we'll never know peace. We'll never know the life and life abundantly. It's a funny thing. It's the currency of the kingdom of God we get by giving that away. We become great by humbling ourselves. We become awesome by willing to look stupid. That's just the way it works. The stupider you look, the most awesome you get. And this is why Paul in Romans 1:16 says what? Why? For it is the power of God for the salvation of all who believe. So if we are given now for the sake of the gospel, what are we tapping into? The power of God. But we want the power without tapping into total abandonment, where we are not willing to look like idiots for the sake of the gospel. I think that's just pretty much where I feel. In my heart, I just don't feel prepared to turn everything down so people can be happy and we can have the numbers. Okay, you can stand, and only if you're taking up that challenge. If you're feeling like, okay, I feel that, that's what I want to do. I know, in this country, you wrote that song, Shepherd of My Soul, wherever you may lead me, I will go, but we actually never get to going anywhere. Yeah. Remember that he's not looking for shiny vessels. You're just looking for willing and yielded vessel. Just tell him what's in your heart. You respond in your own words. Just respond in your own words. Respond in your own words. I remember hearing Catherine Kuhlman saying she reached at that point where she says, Lord, if you can use nothing, use me. Lord, if you can use nothing, use me. Use us. Not for the sake of serving, but because we are yielded to you. We are given up. We are sold out to you. Come on, people, talk to him. I cannot do this for you. It is you making a commitment to the Lord. I will make my own commitment, but you gotta make yours. You gotta choose to change the way you look at church, to change the way you interact. Be the blesser, be the giver, be the hope, be the healing. Be the freedom. Guys, there's just something in it. It is before the Lord that we stand. And it is before the Lord that we make that pledge and an offer. He says, those that honor me, I will honor. Lord, you see every heart that is yielded before you tonight. Father, I ask that you touch them and you do for them according to their level of abandonment to you. You do for them according to their yieldedness to you. Now, Lord, above everything else, we'll be a people that will prize you and will value you. We'll be a people that will learn to set you above everything else, even as you put your seal upon our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I ask for a blessing. And I pray for each one of them that you give them the grace to walk through the commitment and the answer and the response they made to you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.